as we consider this morning Lord's Day 4 and the justice of God. We're going to read in connection with that Joshua chapter 7. It's a passage somewhat familiar to some of us this morning because in the junior adult Bible study this past week, we studied Joshua 7. And as I was studying for my sermon, and then we studied this as well, there's such a connection that I thought, let's use this passage as well this morning, because it reveals in a very powerful way the justice of God. And the history we have here is the punishing of Achan and his family after he had stolen the accursed things from the city of Jericho. And thus we see in this not only justice, but the punishment of God that flows out of that. So Joshua 7. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Notice that, the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them at going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with the stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And Achor means trouble, so Valley of Trouble. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 4. You can find that on page 4 in the back of your Psalter. This is the last Lord's Day in the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first section is the misery of our sin. Lord's Day 4, the last Lord's Day in that section, asks this, Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Do we take our sins seriously? Do we take our sins seriously? That was one of the questions that we considered in our Bible study this past week in looking at Joshua chapter 7. Do we take our sins seriously? We might answer that question and say, yes, we take sins seriously. When it comes to sins that we see in this world, homosexuality, drunkenness, adultery, gambling, addiction to drugs or addictions to other things, we take sin seriously. We know that sin is serious. But it's one thing when we see these sins that we might term the big ones. What about others? What about your sins? What about what's been termed respectable sins? A little gossip, a little covetousness, a little lust, a little hoarding of our money and the things of this earth for ourselves instead of using it in the service of God and His kingdom. And the list could go on and on. Sometimes when we think about sin and taking sin seriously, we take sin seriously when it's committed against us. Then we're outraged at the injustice that has been committed against us. And so when we think about what others are saying about us, whether denominationally or what others might say about us personally. We take that seriously, but now what about ourselves and what we say and what we do? And what Lord's Day 4 reminds us of this morning is that we must take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. That's what you see especially in that history of Achan and in the chapter before and the destruction of Jericho. The reason that God destroyed Jericho is because it was an accursed city. And He told His people in Joshua 6, don't touch the accursed thing. You're to destroy everything in Jericho, except Rahab and her family. To them God showed mercy. But then even the things of Jericho. Things could be taken, but they were all to be given to the Lord, dedicated to Him. No one might keep of the spoils of the city of Jericho, because unless they were dedicated to God, they were part of the accursed thing of that city. And that's the awfulness of Achan's sin. And that's the emphasis we read in Joshua 7. He took of the accursed thing. He wanted that. What God declared to be cursed and hated of him, Achan coveted and he took clothing, silver, and gold. And thus, there was a severe punishment that came upon Achan for the sin that he committed, even upon him and his family. And we see then, as the people of Israel stoned Achan and his family, and then burned him, that they received, Achan's family received the same judgment and punishment as the city of Jericho itself. And it's startling. Yeah, we know the history, but it's really startling when you read it, because as we talked about in our Bible study, just before this, God showed mercy to Rahab. And now Achan, he seems to give a good confession of his sin, and still he is stoned and he is burned. But all of this to show that God is a God who takes sin seriously, because God Himself is a God who is just, and because He's just, He must punish sin. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out. That He's a God who is terribly displeased with our sin, and He must punish our sin. So with that in mind, we consider Lord's Day 4 under the theme, taking sin seriously because God does. Taking sin seriously because God does. We notice, first of all, that there is a deserved punishment. Secondly, an extreme punishment. And then finally, a needed mercy. The question that we want to consider this morning as we look at Lord's Day 4, and we're in the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism on sin. And remember what we've already considered. We've considered how we know our sin, and it's through the mirror of the law of God. God exposes sin by the law. We've seen how bad it is. We are totally depraved of ourselves. We've seen as well the source of our sin. It's the fall of Adam and Eve. But now we look this morning at what we deserve for our sin, and what we deserve is punishment, and that punishment is deserved. What does God think of our sin? What does God think of my sin and your sin? Well, He's terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them. Why? Well, He does that because He's just. What we look at this morning is the very character of God. That God is just means that sin stirs up a God who is holy and righteous to punish sin. The idea here of God's justice is that sin stirs up in God a holy, righteous, and just anger. So that God's justice or righteousness explains why there is and must be punishment for sin. When we consider the justice of God, we're looking at something that we say is forensic. It's legal. When we're talking about the justice of God, we must see God as judge. Now, God reveals Himself as Father. God reveals Himself as Lord who is powerful. But God also is a God who is just, and that means that He is a judge. Now, what's striking about God as judge is that not only is He judge, but He's lawmaker and also executioner. He's lawmaker. That's what we saw on Lord's Day 2. He has the right to give His law, and in His law, what does He demand? He demands that we love Him and that we love one another. We are to love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength, as we hear in the summary of the law, and we are to love the neighbor as ourselves, because that is consistent with the very being of God. That's part of who God is. But not only is God the lawmaker, God is also the judge. He judges all men. He judges what they think, what they say, what they do, even what they desire. And He judges all men by that perfect law. So the idea here is that all men must stand before God and give answer to Him for what they have done. And not only is God the lawmaker and the judge, but He's also the executioner. He carries out punishment upon those who violate His law. And so sin moves a holy God to rise up and defend His holiness by punishing what is contrary to that holiness. And that is why God hates sin so much. Sin tramples underfoot the glory and the majesty of God. And that's the question for us when we sin. We looked at that at the beginning of this section. We can become so desensitized to sin that it becomes normal and we forget how contrary our sin is to the very being of God. He is holy and He is righteous. And that's why sin moves this holy God to defend His holiness by punishing all that is contrary to His holiness. Sin is an offense to Him. Yes, the big ones that we might identify as big, I'm not saying God does, but those smaller ones, we would judge not such a big deal. They're so common and they're ordinary, respectable sins. No, they're all an offense to Him and His Most High Majesty. Every sin is a violent attack upon the character of God. And thus God's displeasure with our sin is not like the displeasure that we might have when someone sins against us and it flares up at first and then soon it subsides. We get a more balanced viewpoint of it. You know how that goes with someone who has a temper. And that anger flares up. As parents, sometimes it does with our kids, but then it subsides. That's not God's anger. That's not God's anger against sin. It's consistent, always consistent, because God hates sin. That's what we see here in Joshua 7, the passage that we read this morning, in that sin of Achan as well, when Achan stole from the accursed things of Jericho. And God had told the people, don't take any of those things. And this is why the punishment was what it was. It was to show, to demonstrate to the people of Israel that God hates sin. He hates it. And His holiness is moved to punish that sin. Now, whether or not Achan was a child of God, we leave that up to God. It seemed, we saw as we studied it, that Achan made a good confession of his sin. And although he made a good confession, still God punished him for that. He had to be punished. He had to be put out of Israel. Otherwise, the entire nation would have been under the wrath and the judgment of God. This morning, we see and understand that the justice of God is so important. And we need a good understanding of the justice of God. The reality is we don't understand His love and we don't understand His mercy. Without understanding His justice. That's why Lord's Day 4 is an important Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism. It demonstrates the justice of God, His hatred of sin as well, and that He must punish sin because of the kind of God that He is. But in our day, more and more, there'd be those who want to push out the justice of God. They just want a God who is loving, a God who is merciful. The new perspective that wins the day in much of the church world is that God only is love. And thus, because God only is love, He wants to save everyone. And He desires to save everyone. And from that perspective, Jesus Christ died for everyone. But what they fail to see is that God is a God of justice. And in our day as well, there are so many who hide any idea of the justice of God with their vague language, their postmodern language. They're non-committal on these things. So maybe it's this way, maybe it's not this way. Maybe God is a God of justice. Maybe God's not a God of justice. Maybe He's just a God of mercy. It's just this conversation that's taking place, and it's up to you to decide. No, the Word of God tells us what kind of God our God is. He is a God of justice. We must not miss the irony of that in our day. In the world in which we live, so many are crying out because of injustices that have been committed against them or against others. Whether it's because of racism or because of some abuse that has taken place, and those things must not happen, and they are not right. But understand the inconsistency. At the same time, there are many of these same people who will say, I won't believe in the God of the Bible because how awful that He punishes some. And not everybody is saved. They just want a God of love. They don't want a God who is just. Well, at the same time, they want justice in this world and in their lives. We see and understand that God is a God who is just. Lord's Day 4 is defending that justice of God. Look at question and answer 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? This is a question about God's justice. And these questions of the catechism here in Lord's Day 4 are asking questions that would appeal to us and our sinful flesh. Isn't there another way to escape the just punishment of God than going to Jesus Christ and His cross? And the answer is no. Christ is the only way. So question 9 asks, doth not God then do injustice to man, be requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Does God require of us something we cannot perform? Yes. He requires, remember, that we love Him and we love one another perfectly. Can any of you perform that? Can I perform that? No. Does that mean that God is unjust? Would it be like, is this the same thing as saying, well, to continue being our pastor, Reverend Eriks, you've got to be able to dunk a basketball in that hoop when it's raised like that? Well, I would say that's not fair. There's no way. Not even when I was 16 could I jump that high and dunk a basketball in that basket. It's impossible. So is what God requires of us the same kind of thing? And the answer to it is no, it's not the same kind of thing. Because there is an important difference. And the difference is we were created at the very beginning to be righteous and holy and to obey God. Well, what's the explanation of this? Well, the Catechism points out, and I just want to zero in on these words, and His own willful disobedience. His own willful disobedience. These are important words for us to understand concerning our sin. And these are important words to consider concerning sin because we often want to minimize what our sins are. And so we use words that minimize them. We say, well, when someone sins, they slipped. When someone sins, they made a mistake. So is our sin like a mistake that you might make on a spelling test? Or you're writing something and you spell a word wrong? Is our sin like that? No, it's not. Is our sin like when we We didn't see the patch of ice, but we came to a patch of ice. It's getting colder. We're going to have patches of ice. We come to that and we slip on it and we fall. Is that our sin? We've just slipped and we fell in our sin almost as if we really couldn't help it. No, our sin is not that. Our sin is willful disobedience. We willfully and purposely disobey God's commands. That was true of Adam and Eve in the very beginning, wasn't it? They knew clearly what God commanded. Don't eat that fruit. Don't eat the fruit. Eve did. Adam did. Yep, there was the lie of the devil. That was part of it. But they willfully and purposely disobeyed. Beloved, your sin and my sin is the exact same thing. Not some mistake, not some slip, but we willfully and purposely disobeyed. That's what makes our sin so serious. And true of Adam and Eve, it's true for us too. Because Adam was created our head. And that's part of the justice of God. Adam sinned. Adam deserved punishment. So also does everyone that follows from him. Adam represented us. And thus we also deserve punishment for Adam's sin, that's our original sin, and our own sins that we commit against God. So the first thing we see and understand this morning is that punishment for sin is something that is deserved by us. It's deserved. God is just. And in His justice, He rises up against sin. He must punish sin. And we have willfully disobeyed God. That brings it all together. But not only do we see in Lord's Day 4 that we deserve punishment, just like Achan deserved punishment, but this punishment that comes and we deserve is an extreme punishment. That's question answer 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Is there any way that God would not punish our sin? Is there any way that the punishment of sin can be avoided? And the Catechism answers very clearly, by no means. And again, we zero in on some words here. Yes, He's terribly displeased with our sin. And then it goes on to say, and will punish them. And will punish them temporally and eternally. The very heart of Lord's Day 4 and what it teaches about sin is this: what your sin and my sin deserves. Now, in looking at what our sin deserves, we look at it from the perspective of this is what the wicked face in their lives. In their lives now, and what they will face eternally. But as we look at it, we have to remember this. This is also what I deserve, and what you deserve. And may it shock us, so that we are deeply humbled by our sin, and it leads us to cry out for the mercy of God. What is this punishment that we deserve for our sin? First of all, temporal punishment. The just, comprehensive, unchanging, awful judgment of God upon sin includes temporal punishment. That means punishment in this life. So we read of a punishment in this life. Achan and his family stoned to death and then burned. That's a temporal punishment for sin. But that's not the only temporal punishment for sin that there is. We have to see and understand that it's much broader than that. Proverbs 3 verse 33 says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Now, temporal punishment for sin does not mean that every dreadful thing that God could send in this life will fall upon the wicked. This does not mean that the wicked in this life simply are always sick, they're always poor, they're always miserable in their lives. That's not even the way that the wicked would describe those things, but even the Scriptures, when it speaks of the wicked, doesn't talk that way. Think of Asaph in Psalm 73. he's looking at the wicked and he wonders why it seems that they have it so good. And he's looking at his own life and it's a struggle. It's a struggle financially. It's a struggle physically. He has health problems. He understands and knows the reality of death, and he looks at the wicked and it seems like they have it so easy. They have riches, they have prosperity, they have health, they have strength, and it seems like there are no consequences for those things. So we see and understand that temporal punishment is not that God sends every horrible thing upon them so that their life, from a human perspective, is absolutely dreadful and miserable. But the temporal judgment is this: God in their lives is against them. And things are not happening for their good or for their salvation, but everything that happens in their lives works for their damnation. Psalm 73, slippery slope. Like they're on a slide, a big long water slide into destruction. That's the lives of the wicked. But along the way, this is what happens to the wicked. He blinds them. He hardens them. He gives them over to a reprobate mind, as we read at the end of Romans 1. Do you know how awful that is? To be blinded, hardened, and given to a reprobate mind? That means that in this life, the wicked cannot know true hope and comfort. They cannot know true love and friendship. Their lives are simply a cycle of vanity and emptiness that they don't even realize. Emptiness and vanity. They live for idols. They live for themselves while denying God because they're blind to God. They don't know Him. They don't know His love. And in their lives, what happens is that sin breeds more sin. And that's part of the punishment of God upon the wicked in this life. Sin breeds more sin. That's what God says. He turns them over to that reprobate mind and they walk in all kinds of sin, even to the epitome of that, which is homosexuality. Homosexuality, as it grows and develops in the world, is actually the judgment of God upon the wicked. So this is all part of that temporal judgment of God upon the wicked. And then there are things that happen in this life. There are natural catastrophes. There are hurricanes. There are earthquakes. There are tornadoes. There's great destruction from tsunamis and all the rest. And the Word of God says, well, all of those things are working for the good of His people, but all of those things at the same time are working for the judgment of the reprobate. As we were talking about this in the Heidelberg Catechism class the other night, one of the things that I was reminded of is some years ago when I first became pastor in Hudsonville, it was the 60th anniversary of the tornado that went through Hudsonville. And there are people in the Hudsonville congregation who had gone through that tornado. They were down in a basement and the house was taken off top of them. And so I found out very quickly in Hudsonville that when there was a tornado siren or tornado watch, I'm not talking about tornado warning, but tornado watch, these elderly saints took that very seriously because they knew what a tornado was like. But anyway, at Hudsonville High School, at the 60th anniversary of it, they had a remembrance of that. And they had asked me, because I was pastor of Hudsonville Congregation, to speak at that because Reverend Voss had preached a well-known sermon just after that tornado went through Hudsonville. And one of the things that he said in that sermon was that this was the judgment of God. And I remember when I read a few excerpts from that sermon, and that was one of them, that there were people I heard about through the grapevine, or a couple talked to me about it, they weren't all that happy with that word. But that's the truth of God. These things are the judgment of God upon the wicked. And the point is that the life of the wicked is not to be envied. It's not to be coveted. It's not one to seek after. Because God is using all things in this life, not in a common grace for their good, but all things in this life for their destruction, for their damnation. Beloved, what humbles us as we hear that is that this is exactly what you and I deserve for our sin You and I deserve this. We deserve to have all things working for our damnation. We deserve to be blind, hardened, and given over to a reprobate mind. We deserve as well the misery of sin. Sin upon sin. Sin that breeds sin. We deserve to have a life in which there is this cycle of misery and hopelessness and no comfort. A life, a cycle in life of vanity and emptiness. That's part of the judgment of God upon sin in this life. And that is miserable. And we're taught then that sins bring consequences in this life too. There are consequences to sin. But that's not the fullness of what we deserve for our sin. The fullness of what we deserve is the wrath of God in hell. There are many ways in which that wrath of God in hell is described that point us especially to what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. We read there, "Who shall be punished?" So, who is that? We'll go back to verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So those who don't know God in this life, those who do not obey the gospel and the call of that gospel, which is repent and believe, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So when Jesus Christ returns, then what is going to happen is that those who did not believe the gospel, those who rejected God and rejected His Christ, they will endure this great punishment. And that punishment is described in Scripture as fire. And you go on to the book of Revelation. How is it described there? The eternal lake of fire. Think of that. Fire is used as a description of the torment of the wrath of God in body and in soul. And then kids and young people and all of us together as well, we think of fire, we know it's hot and that you can be burned by it. But think of being dropped into a lake, an endless sea of fire that does not destroy you, but keeps burning you and keeps giving you pain and torment forever. That's what it is that sin deserves. It's a picture of the torment that we deserve for our sins. And it's forever. It's everlasting destruction. Remember, God's anger against sin is not just a momentary thing like it is sometimes for us. It rises up and then it subsides. But God's anger against sin is so great. And this is a testimony to His holiness and righteousness and justice. It's so great that it never subsides. It's forever. That's what the Scriptures teach us about what we deserve for our sin. And yes, it's saying here in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's for those who reject the gospel, who do not believe, who do not repent of their sins. But we see and understand this morning that this is what you and I deserve for our sins, for all of them. And that's the execution of God's justice that glorifies Him. What I'm preaching today is hell. Hell. And hell needs to be preached. It needs to be preached even to the church. Many today would say that's too negative. It's too damaging. How can you do missions? How can you do evangelism if you're going to talk about hell? I would argue, how can you do missions and evangelism if you don't talk about hell? Some would say, well, this is too damaging to one's fragile self-esteem. We must be much more positive in the preaching. And so some are teaching a different definition of hell. There's some who are saying that hell is the absence of how God wants things to be. So when there's famine in this life, when there's debt in this life, when there's oppression, when there's abuse, when there's death, when there's suffering, that's not how God wants it to be. And that's what hell is. No, that's not what hell is. Hell is the wrath of God against sin. And so what some are saying today is what we simply need to do is get rid of these social evils that are found in the world today. No, we need to see and understand this morning that we deserve a hell that is 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times worse than any of the suffering that is found here on this earth. And beloved, that's not at all to minimize any suffering that you've been through or others have been through. There is awful, awful suffering in this earth that when we hear of it would make us weep and hurt, especially if it's someone that we know or it's us. But hell is not that. It's so much worse. So much worse than any of those abuses and hardships in this life. We deserve hell for our sins, and that shows us how serious our sins are. And we need to hear that today because we really then don't understand mercy. We don't understand the cross. We don't understand Jesus Christ. We don't understand justification without understanding what we deserve for our sins. That's why reading about Achan and Jericho and the accursed thing and what God did to the accursed thing, stoning and fire, reading about that in Joshua 7 is so important for us today. Because as there might be a desire in our parts to follow after the world and all the sins of this world, God's saying to us, don't touch the accursed thing. If you're going to take part in the accursed thing, and that's where you want to be, then this is what follows from that, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And we need to hear that concerning our sin. This is how seriously God takes it. You continue in that way of sin, and God says you continue in it, and there's a long list of them in the epistles. You continue in these sins, and you do not repent of them. You have no place in the kingdom of God. And if you have no place in the kingdom of God, you are under the wrath of God forever and ever. Now, would any of us come away from this and say, my sin, not such a big deal. Small, little, not compared to what's going on. No. All of our sin makes us worthy of this wrath of God. And so what we need, and we need it desperately, is mercy. Lord's Day 4 points us to the mercy of God, but again from the perspective of the justice of God and a possible escape from this. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, His justice requires that sin, which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. It's a good question because it leads us to a better understanding of mercy and justice. The thinking of many today is that justice and mercy are opposed to one another, and that mercy has overcome justice. Or they look at it this way. In the Old Testament, God was a God of justice there. But now in the New Testament, He's kind of a different kind of God. He shows a different side of Himself. Here He's a God who's a Father, and He's a God who is merciful. And what they mean to say then is that the justice and the mercy of God are opposed to each other. There's a tension in God between His mercy and His justice. And sometimes He's just, and sometimes He's merciful. And by the way, that was part of the difficulty of looking at Joshua 7 this past week in Bible study. Rahab, harlot, her part of the wall stood. Her family was saved. Achan, part of Israel. Yes, he sinned. He confessed his sin. Judgment. Stoned to death, burned with fire. What about David? God showed mercy to him. Went out to Achan. I believe that there are reasons for that, and we talked about that in Bible study. I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. You can study those things for yourselves, but we see and understand God is both merciful and just. God's not a God who shifts back and forth. God's not a God who is indecisive. God's not a God who doesn't know what He wants to be. He is merciful and just. But then this is what we see and understand as we understand how those two fit together. The reality is, beloved, is that your sins must be punished. Just like the sins of everyone who is found in the wicked world. We realize that, don't we? Every one of your sins, kids, every one of your sins must be punished because God is just. But that's where we see the mercy of God. How has God taken care of that? Well, it's not that He says, well, I just won't punish you for your sins because I love you. He says, no, I will send the Savior who will take that punishment upon Himself. Everyone's sins will be punished. The wicked sins will be punished in this life and the life to come. Our sins, as those who know and believe in Jesus Christ, were punished about 2,000 years ago when our Savior hung upon the cross. Every one of them was punished already when our Savior died there upon the cross. And that's the significance of the cross. We see in the cross the mercy and the justice of God. We sang Psalm 85 earlier. What will God speak to us? Peace. To His people He will speak. Why is that? Well, He speaks peace to us because on the cross, mercy and justice, mercy and righteousness have kissed. They've come together for the salvation of the church. And here's the reality. We can only understand the amazing mercy of God when we understand our sin and God's justice. It's striking. We're studying the Canons of Dort in another catechism class. And where does the canons begin? Even in the first head of doctrine, when it talks about election, it doesn't begin with election, but it begins with our sin and how undeserving we are of any good thing from God. And when we begin there and see that, then we see and understand how much we are undeserving of any good thing from God. And it humbles us. So this morning, on the one hand, we leave here knowing the awfulness of our sin. And we need to be specific. My sin. And every time I sin, this is what I deserve for that sin. But we don't put a period there, end of story. Mercy. God is a God who is merciful to His people. His unchanging justice is satisfied so that we say, how amazing are the ways of God. How wondrous are the ways of God, unfathomed and unknown. A God of justice who is also merciful in Jesus Christ. So with your sins, go to that cross. With your sins, plead upon a God of mercy. Because He has satisfied for those sins in the death of His Son. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We're so thankful for mercy. And how amazing is that mercy? Because we rightly deserve Thy wrath and judgment. We deserve what Achan went through and his family as well. And so easily we want to look at that and question Thy justice. There's no questioning Thy justice. And there's no questioning Thy mercy. We thank Thee, O God, for mercies. Make us then to take our sins seriously, to fall on our knees and confess them, to part with them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to look to Jesus Christ alone for mercy and also for strength to overcome sin in our lives. Father, go with us in the rest of this day. Bring us back here this evening, ready to hear Thy word and to learn of patience in the knowledge of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. returning our psalters to number 20. Psalter number 20, Unshaken Faith Amid Danger. So in stanza 1 we'll sing, In God Will I Trust. And then notice what we sing in stanza 3. The Lord is most righteous, the Lord loves the right, the evil He hates and will surely requite. The wicked His anger will drive from their place, the upright in rapture shall gaze on His face. We sing here of the justice and the mercy of our God. Let's sing all three stanzas, Psalter number 20.
God will I trust, O my counselors say, O flee as a... The wicked are strong and the righteous are weak. Foundations are shaken, yet God will I see. The Lord in His temple shall ever abide. His throne is eternal, whatever betide. The children of men He beholds from on high. The wicked to punish, the righteous to try. The Lord is most righteous, the Lord loves the right. The evil He hates and will surely requite. The wicked His anger will drive from their place. The upright in rapture shall gaze on His face. Said be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous works in glory, that excel. Who only doeth wondrous works in glory, that excel. Blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let His glory fill. Amen, so let it be. The whole earth let His glory fill. Amen, so let it be.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.